Exodus chapter 1 is going to come up on the screen, I believe. And one of the things we're going to mention today is a couple of midwives. I have a soft spot for a midwife. And if Heather Rogers had never become a midwife, I would never have met her. And if I'd never have met her, I would never have married her, and Rebecca and Miriam wouldn't have been here today. So there are consequences to all sorts of things. In fact, if any of us look at our lives and you trace some of the most significant things of your life back, you'll be surprised how one thing leads to another, leads to another. There's a domino effect. And it's the same in God's eternal purpose and plan. And the book of Exodus, I hope we have put it on the map for you. For those who weren't here last week, the talk is on the website. Exodus is a great escape story. Ever seen the Prince of Egypt movie? It's based on Exodus. And it's the most amazing story of how God and Andrew, when he took us in the breaking of bread, talked about how God set this nobody people free. And they became a nation. And they ultimately were the very nation through which Jesus Christ would come. And it's full of miracles. It's full of oppression. Genocide is in this book. This is not a nice little story. This is gritty. And it's an incredible demonstration of the reality of God. It is no light thing. The title of this talk based on Exodus 1 is this. It's a big long title, but the sermon won't be as long as the title. It is no light thing to be alive. It is no light thing to realize there is an enemy who wants to destroy men, women, and children, and that there is a God who really cares and sets people free. And it is no light thing, I like this bit, to be a spiritual midwife. Hallelujah. Would you like to be a spiritual midwife? I better explain that. You'll see. It is no light thing. I received an unusual thank you card last Christmas from somebody. This was a middle-aged lady who lost her husband through a genetic disease. And two of her daughters has the same genetic disease. And she's despairing about the future. She's grieving for her husband. She's chronic pain, chronic depression. And I was just overwhelmed by the seriousness of her situation. What on earth could I say? What on earth could I do? There's no tablet that will fix that. There's no operation that will fix that. And I received a thank you card from her that said, I don't think I would have got through the last year if it wasn't for you. Now, I'm not saying this to boast. I'm saying this to illustrate something. And it was, in my own thinking, I was inadequate. I had no big, fancy solutions. But I was present at the right time, in the right place, and it did something. And it is, and it's an illustration. Views are like that. You are doing things you don't even realize you're doing it. You're praying prayers that are making a difference. You're doing acts of kindness that are making a difference. You are doing things secretly, anonymously, behind the scenes, acts of generosity and kindness, and they have profound significance, way beyond time and space, if only we could see it. It is no light thing that God preserved a small nation who were slaves, brought them out of Egypt for the purpose that Jesus Christ would be born in that nation. And as a result of Jesus Christ being born, all the nations on this planet can be blessed. So this is not just a nice little story. And remember, Exodus follows Genesis, as we said last week. And Genesis teaches us that in the beginning, God created everything. He created the heaven and the earth. By the way, It is no light thing to give God credit that you're alive, that you can breathe. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And one of the worst evils is for a man or a woman to think their breath is not a gift from God. There was a man in the book of Daniel, Belteshazzar, you called him, and he did not give God credit for his breath, his ability to breathe. And the story is that God took the kingdom out of his hand because he refused to give glory to God for the fact he was alive, that everything he had, he owed to God. So it's no small thing to honor God as your maker and creator, that your very next breath is given by him. And the book of Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. And the book of Exodus begins with God's people multiplying and becoming slaves. But the book of Exodus ends with an incredible climax where the glory of God is present, dwelling in their midst. It's not all over till it's over. It's not just how things begin, it's how things end. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can live from the future backwards. Because it is all absolutely all right in the end, and it will be. And in Exodus, we see God raise up Moses as a deliverer, takes them out of Egypt, and comes on Mount Sinai, gives them the Ten Commandments, and it ends with glory. Now, chapter 1 begins with names. And chapter 1 begins with a couple of names as well of two midwives. The midwives are the unsung heroes of the Exodus story. And I just want to remind you of my title and then just unfold this a little bit. It is no light thing, first of all, to be alive. So let's read just a few verses from chapter 1, 1 to 7. These are the names. Isn't that pretty cool? In the Hebrew Bible, that's the title of this book. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. First there was 70, now there was thousands and thousands and thousands. First thing I want to say is, it is no small thing to be alive. Names are important in Scripture. Why are names important? Because persons are important. And people are valuable to God. All life is precious, from conception to death. All ages and all people and all individuals are significant before God. It is not a light thing to mention people's names before God. I've got a name for this month. I'm going to mention that name every single day before God. God bless, and I'll tell you who it is. I'll get all the remainder ones, apparently. So, it's not insignificant to mention people's names. Are you praying for children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends? Name names before the throne of God. During the week, I was with Jason with the Frontiers prayer meeting, and we just mentioned the names of around about how many people groups that have never heard the gospel. There was dozens and dozens of them. And some of these people groups, one or two of the ones I named before God, had over 1 million people who had never heard the gospel. And I just was thinking, there's people going to be born in that tribe this year. There's people in that tribe are going to die. There's people who've got dementia among that people group. Every single one of those persons are significant, created by God. Names are important. Your name is important. I sometimes say, you know, God loves you. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your mobile phone number. He knows your credit card number. He knows your PIN number. He knows everything about you. That's staggering to me that God would bother to really know us. And all life is precious to God. Names are important. In the book of Exodus, we're going to discover God's name. Pharaoh is not named because he is a symbol of what is evil and oppressive. He's a picture of Satan. But the midwives are named. Do you know what their names are? It's in verse 15. Shipra and Pua. Unsung heroes. Do you know what Shipna means? Beautiful. Do you know what Pua means? To cry out. It's beautiful to cry out to God for people when you have need, when you're desperate. It's beautiful to cry out to God. That's the first thing. It is no light thing to be alive. Names are important. But it's no light thing to realize there's an enemy who wants to destroy people and that God cares. And if we read 8 to 14, it says this. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly, sneakily with them, lest they multiply and war breaks out. They will join our enemies and fight against us and escape. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service, mortar and brick, and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. There is an enemy. Pharaoh doesn't want this people to prosper. He decides to enslave them, put them into bondage, and oppress them. And it gets worse and worse and worse. He increases the oppression. Then he pronounces a decree of genocide. I want the boys, if midwives, you see when these boys are born, I want them killed. It's okay to be a girl. Now, there are some cultures today, apparently, where if a girl is born, they kill them. This is happening. There is an evil power. There is a dark kingdom then and now. And when he discovered that the midwives were not killing the boys, he gave another decree, said, throw the boys into the Nile, that they would drown. This is gritty. He wanted to wipe out God's people. We need to realize that there is a spiritual dark kingdom who wants to destroy men, women, and children, to keep them in bondage, to keep them in addiction, to keep them from knowing God, to keep them from glorifying God, to keep them from enjoying God, to keep them from being who God created them to be. The devil is he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He takes advantage. He's shrewd. He wants to take advantage. When we sin, he takes advantage. All the things we do wrong give room to the powers of darkness. We're cooperating with the powers of darkness. There is a real enemy. There is a real dark kingdom. But the good news is Christ has come, and Christ died for our sins, that we could be forgiven, and he died to destroy the works of the evil one. See, Christianity is not a hobby. It's not something you put in your CV, oh, I enjoy football, I enjoy squash, and I go to church. No, it's life and death. It's darkness and light. It's serious. I was at a prayer meeting, I think it was last Saturday morning, and I was very touched by a prayer that the pastor from St. John's in Suffolk prayed. And he used this phrase, and he said, "Lord, help us to contend for souls." And I was stuck in my trap. I said, you know, I am concerned for souls. I'm concerned that people would be set free from things. I'm concerned that people would discover God, but I don't know if I'm contending for it. I don't know if it's my whole life energy, my whole self active, to take seriously this incredible fight between darkness and light. And I just said, Lord, help me to contend for souls. Which brings me to the third and last. It is not a light thing to be alive. Names are important. People are important. It's not a light thing to realize there's an enemy and to realize there's a God who cares. And it's not a light thing to be a spiritual midwife. At last, let's read about the midwives. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one was called Shipra, which means beautiful, and the other Pua, which means to cry out. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you will kill him. This is what amuses me a little bit when we read the Bible and we have like a Disney cartoon about the Prince of Egypt and you think it's all, you know, can you imagine that society? Can you imagine what it was like to be pregnant? If it's a boy, kill him. Now the midwives, they were ordinary people like us. If they didn't obey this man, they would have been killed themselves. And it says, whom you serve. And you see, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives, you've got some of the buts in the Bible are brilliant. But the midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. And did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives to them and said, why have you done this? You're letting the boys live. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, what courage. What courage. Pharaoh, think of the most scary dictator on the face of the earth today. And he summons you. Now, some of you are thinking of certain people. I don't know. Can you imagine being summoned? And they come up with this. They say, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes. I think they were maybe lying. Or telling a partial truth. But look at what it says. God dealt well with the midwives. And we're talking about them today. They're heroes today in heaven. I can't wait to meet Pua and Shipna and say, what you did in those days was fantastic. If it wasn't for you, there'd be no Moses. If it wasn't for you, there wouldn't be a preservation of Israel. There'd be no opportunity for God to fulfill his word and send Christ. And all you were doing, were doing the stuff that midwives do. And God blessed them with families because they feared God. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you can cast into the Nile, but let every daughter live. So to be a spiritual midwife, I want to give you two things. The first one is this, be free yourself. So that you can bring freedom to others. Be alive in God so you can bring life to others. And I have to say that if Jesus shed blood that I could be forgiven, be free from bondage, be free from everything that's not pleasing to God, I want to avail myself of that. I want to walk the walk. I want to experience everything that Christ died to give me, to be truly alive and to be truly free so I can bring hope to others, life to others, and freedom to others. So that's the first thing. If you want to be a spiritual midwife, be alive and be free yourself. Here's the second thing. Don't think it is a small or a light thing to guard and preserve life and bring life wherever you go. It is not a small or a light thing to preserve life and bring life wherever you go. It is, let me say this, it's not a small thing to be a parent. Bring life. Protect life. Preserve life. It's not a small thing to be a spiritual parent. Bring life, preserve life. It's not a small thing to minister to children from the earliest age. When did Pharaoh try to wipe out this nation? I reckon if they had ultrasound scans in those days and they could determine the sex of those pregnant women, they would be aborting those fetuses. The devil is a dirty fighter. He hates life. And what we need to live in the opposite spirit, that we give life, bring life, and preserve life everywhere we go. And I wrote down here, don't think it a light thing to care for elderly people. I always have to remember that every time I go into a nursing home and the sights and the smells and these are people, they're in the world's eyes, they're finished. They've had their day. They don't play football. They don't play squash. Some of them can't even feed themselves. It's over. And I always have to remind myself, be a spiritual midwife. Preserve life. Bring life. Honor life everywhere you find it. And of course, more important than physical life is spiritual life. That we should be involved in bringing good news to people about Christ, about eternal life, about the life that he gives. We have to be missional. We have to be involved with being spiritual midwives. So be a spiritual midwife. Be alive. Be free yourself, because Christ has done it all. And everywhere you go, bring life and preserve life in every sense of the word. Can you take this okay? This is tough. I know that some of this is tough. So here's something really tough. You want to close your eyes and say, well, this is not for me, this bit. This is a bit, this is Stephen on one of his hobby horses, right? Or is it? Or is it? I was assessing my life a little bit. And things like driving through West Belfast on the way to work, and I see cokeheads. Young men addicted to coke, many of whom have lost friends through suicide. Driving through, I'm thinking, do I really care? And even if I did, Lord, what could I do? I'm hearing about abortion. I'm hearing every day about the elderly population and more people have got dementia. Do I care? I'm hearing about the unreached people groups. They've never heard the gospel. Do I care? And even if I did care, I'd just be overwhelmed. What could I do? I think about my neighbors. Some of them don't even know their names. Names are important. Don't even know their names. Do I care? Now, I'm not sharing that to make you feel guilty or even me feel guilty. It's just an honest question. Do I care? And here's my prayer. Lord, raise up the spirit of Moses within me that will contend for life and for your people
and for what the enemy's doing in these situations, that something will shift and something will change. Raise up the Moses spirit among us. That somehow or other, God can do something, even through us, even through me, even through Shipra and Pua. Be spiritual midwives. So brace yourself for the rest of this series, the book of Exodus, because it's going to be life-changing, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be gritty, and it's going to be wonderful. And I would encourage you to read chapter 2 for next week. Is that okay? So, and finally, what I'm saying is, it's no small or light thing to be alive. It's not a light thing to realize there's an enemy who wants to oppress and destroy people, but there's a God who cares. And it's not a small thing to be a spiritual midwife. I'm signing up for that, Lord. You can be a male or a female midwife. Isn't that fantastic? And we can preserve life and bring life everywhere we go. Amen.